I started with the kids that was here with us, and the theme that I was under construction. And I'm just going to carry on with that this morning, as our life is and will always be, hopefully, under construction. Who of you have worked or are working or have been on a construction site? Is there anybody here? There is a few, definitely. What's the first couple of things that you see when you walk in there? Dust, exactly. So when I say under construction, friends, it's not a nice green field and it's beautiful. It's under construction. You wear safety boots. You wear sometimes a horrible overall pants. You've got a reflective vest and you've got a hard hat. So your pretty hairdo is gone. It's finished. Friends, under construction is not always the nicest and the prettiest thing, but we all need to go through it and make sure that we say, God, I surrender my life to you and come and do what you want to do. When we say we are the clay in his hands, we are not saying, do it gently. You know, don't hurt me. We are saying, Lord, I am the clay, you are the potter, and you do in my life and you do through me what you want to do. I don't know if you've realized it, but Christianity and religion has got nothing to do with me and you. And if you thought that, I'm going to change your mind very quickly. It's all about him. It's dying to self and living for Christ. It's all about him. And the quicker we realize that, the sooner we will start walking in our Christian walk as mature Christians, knowing it's got nothing to do with me. When I wake up in the Monday morning and I want to make the decisions for the week, you've missed the mark. But when you wake up on the Monday and say, Lord, this week, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? Who is it you want me to talk to? You're on the right track. But so many times in our walk, in our life with God, we get through it and we wonder, why are things the way they are? I can tell you why. Because you're living for yourself. And I know it's not nice. Because, friends, trust me, to get up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to pray in this winter is really not lekker. I've got this nasty habit of always checking the weather. And every time I see it, tomorrow is like 1 degree. I'm like, Lord, excuse me if I'm not praying tomorrow morning. I wonder if you woke up that morning to die on the cross and he says, excuse me, I'm not going to do it this morning. He never did that. He had you on his mind every step you take. How much more can you and I maybe just sacrifice getting out of our warm bed? You know, still your onesies, girls. You can still have your onesie on. And Brett. And you can. And you can. Yes, I've got an image now in my head. I'm like, I must get it out. A tiger onesie. Yarr. Friends, we need to get up sometimes, make sacrifices. That's for the better of our own lives. But we don't always see it immediately. Okay, and I don't know why I said that. But life under construction. As we draw closer to him each day and mature in our walk with him. Guys, remember from the picture Bible to going over to doing what God is telling us to do. We see things, we start reading, we start getting revelation. And God prompts us in our heart, in our spirit to say, go and do what I'm calling you to do. And we're going to focus on that a lot. We started speaking about the wise man, and like the one child over here says, and I said, if there's a wise man, there's a, he said, a wife. And I'm like, jeez, dude, you just killed my whole sermon, yeah. The wise man and the foolish man. Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Friends, Jesus say that the ones who hear and the ones who go and do what I've called them to do are the wise men. I love this scripture. I love it. Because when I read this, even in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Afrikaans and the English and the Zulu and the Xhosa, it does not say there that you need a degree. It does not say there that you need a fat bank balance. It does not say that you need to drive the perfect car. It doesn't say there that you need to have the most best look, even though I've got it. You know, that's not a problem. But if you don't need that. He doesn't say there's a certain things that first needs to be in place for you to be used, for you to, he says, no, the ones who hears my words and the one that goes and do it, that's the wise man. Not the one with a degree, not the one, and there's nothing wrong with it. Please listen to what I'm saying. But he doesn't say you need to qualify yourself for 10 years before you can actually mean something for me. Friends, the minute you give and you surrender your life to Him and you start opening the Word and God says, this is what I'm telling you to do, and you go and do it, God says, you're a wise man. I don't know about you, but I want to get to that place where I'm walking in a place where I know I'm doing what God is calling me to do. The foolish person was in the same boat. The Word says that he heard the Word, but he did not do it. So it's not the person that is just doof and just, it's the same one. Friends, it's actually the ones of us sitting and warming our chairs and walking out here and do nothing of what we've heard. Scripture says we are foolish if we do that. That's why it's dangerous to read God's Word. Because when you start reading it and you start understanding it, there's obligation for me new to go and do what it tells us to do. Friends, this is not a Marvel comic you and I are reading. This is not a Wilbur Smith book you and I are reading. This is not a, I don't know authors, I'm not that clever. This is God's Word that you and I are reading that He says, go and do what I've called you to do. We've become a very impatient generation, eh? I call it microwave Christians. So we want to put things in there. It must get warm. We want to eat it when it gets out. I don't know about you, but this whole hearing part takes time and takes effort from our side. There's no microwave recipe here for Christianity. It takes time and effort. The Bible even says you go into your quiet place and you speak to God. And those words that you hear, you go and you do what He tells you to do. That's the wise man. But it takes effort, friends. It takes something for us to get up out of our chairs, out of our, like we said this morning, yes, there's some of us that's been running and we are just flat tired. It takes effort to get up. But friends, I want to encourage you, when you are studying God's Word, when you are reading God's Word, when you are spending time in prayer with Him, when you are hearing what he's saying to you, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Go over and to say, God, I want to do what you've just told me to do. We asked the question, what are these words Jesus is talking about? We went back and we said from chapter 5 to chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and it's all under the heading or the title, the Sermon on the Mount. And 2-3 weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But quickly look at the last one. I love this last one. He goes from blessed are those, blessed are the pure, blessed are the peacemakers. But then he goes to the last one and he says, blessed are you when others, what's that word? Revile. See my Afrikaans accent, call that word completely out. You and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He's taking it from speaking in general, and now Jesus is coming and he's zoning into these disciples. And he's actually on a point where I can imagine him sitting down now with them and staring them in the eye and says, blessed are you. And he goes over, and if you've got your Bibles with me, you can go to Matthew 5 from verse 13. And he's starting to speak to the disciples a one-on-one, and he's saying, guys, listen to me. And he goes over to what I want to speak to this morning. Now, what is this? This is salt, soot van die aarde. And this is, I haven't put it up yet, how do you know? Jeez, patience. This is light. Okay. Salt and light. Matthew 5 verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is direct here. Okay, he doesn't beat around the bush. He comes straight to the disciples and says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. There's not a discussion. It's not a home group here. Okay. It's not sitting on couches and saying, guys, what do you think? Let's throw this open for discussion. He says, no, you are the light. You are the salt. There's no coming back and saying, yeah, Lord, but let's just talk about this. He says, no, you are the salt and you are the light. You and I read this and we're looking at salt. What does salt mean for me and you today? What do we do with salt? We season stuff, yeah? What else? We braai with it, definitely. Who said that? Yes, he's my best friend in the world. Thank you. Thanks. Biltong. Yes, like, who said that? This is getting... Guys, you're adding meat to my sermon here. Thank you. I love it. Okay, so there's a couple of things we do these days with salt. Hey, we season stuff. We make biltong. We braai. We cook with it. Yeah, that's about it. You must read it in context here. Hey, you see, in the early days, the Roman soldiers got paid their wages in salt. It was part of their wages. The Greeks saw salt as something that's divine. Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain. With all your offering, you shall offer salt. Salt was a very important part of the offering. Every offering had to be accompanied with salt. So for me and you today, we look at this and we're like, yeah, okay, so, you know, if you've got high blood pressure, you mustn't eat too much salt. If you've got this, you mustn't eat. And if you've got cramps, you have some salt. But you must remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples, they immediately knew what God said, that you are the salt of the earth. They knew exactly. And that's the context that we know, you and I have to look at. So there's four things that I think salt is good for. And the first one, you exactly what you guys said. It adds flavor. It adds flavor. If you've got a boring piece of meat or those vegetables that you vegans love so much. Yeah, vegetables is bad, eh? My wife moans. She's not here, so I can say it. She always moans. She says, you have to eat it so that the kids can eat it. Friends, I was forced when I was up till 13. So I finished with vegetables, okay? I'm done. If there's not cream or cheese on there, I'm not eating it. So if you invite me to your house and you throw a plate of vegetables in front of me, show me your door immediately. Friends, it adds flavor to our meat, to our food. Now, I know there's some of you, the mom-in-law, you have to throw lots of salt because it just tastes like nothing. So you have to put a lot of salt in there. We as sons and daughters of Christ add flavor to the world. And we are to bring flavor to where we go. Everywhere you and I, the circumstances that we put in and the people that surround us, friends, you and I are need to bring flavor to that situation. You and I are there to bring out the flavor in people's lives. The second one, if you throw a lot of salt on somebody's tongue, what do they get? Well, apart from very nauseous, I'm sure. You're thirsty, eh? Who of you have taken a bite of something and there's like just like a teaspoon of salt on there? What's the first thing you do? You grab some water. Exactly. It makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. If you and I can be that salt in people's lives that makes them thirst for God's righteousness. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yes, friends, can we not create a thirst in the people's lives around us, that they are thirsty for more of Jesus? And it's our lives that needs to speak of him. It's our lives that needs to show Jesus to them, that they can say, yes, like it, man. I don't know what you have, but I desperately need that. In the circumstances where things are just going down and everybody is fleeing to Australia and New Zealand, you're staying here. Why? What is happening? Friends, let's create that thirst in people's lives. It heals and repairs. The third one. It heals and repairs. Whoever of you got like, what do you call it, a grass burn, hey? When you play some sport and you get like a nasty burn on your knees or something. And you go into the sea, what happens? Yes, I tell you, there's words that comes out your mouth that you have to repent of afterwards. Because it burns the living daylight out of you. Why? Because that's salt, hey? It burns away. But do you know that it's literally a couple of days after and that's gone? There's like a healing and a repairing taking place when salt gets onto a wound. Now, I don't recommend go throw salt on your open wound tonight, please. I'm not a doctor. But there's a healing aspect to it. Yes, friends, there's broken people in our lives today. There's a broken world out there. Can we not be the ones that put that salt on that brokenness? Can we not be the ones that put the salt where there's healing needed in people's lives? Your workplace where you go, I tell you now, there's people there that's walking with extreme pain in their lives. Scripture says that it comes to heal the brokenhearted. You are put in that place to put that salt on those broken hearts, to repair and to help. And then the last one, I'm struggling with this word. It's a tongue twister for me. We are here to serve as preservatives. Yes, I got it right. Yes. Preservatives. Remember, those days, they did not have fridges. Okay. So, as half of these oaks were fishermen, when they caught the fish, what did they have to do? They put the fish in salt to preserve it. That's exactly what it is. Friends, may our lives preserve God's kingdom on this world. May our lives preserve God's love in this world. But you see, it needed to be in contact with that fraught fish. It's going to mean that you and I need to be in contact with the world. It means that you and I need to be in contact with your workplace colleagues. It means that you and I are going to be in contact with your family. You're going to be in contact with your friends. Why? Because you are the salt of the earth. You are there to preserve and bring God's love and the kingdom of God into this situation. There's a warning as well. He ends with this. He says, if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled under people's feet. So there's a warning here. That if you and I are not operating and doing what we are supposed to do here, it says, what is the purpose of it? The purpose is just to throw it away. It is very hard words, but we've read this somewhere before. Revelation 3:16 says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out. Friends, I don't know if there's urgency for me today that God says that this is what I've called you to do. This is what I want you to do. And if you're not going to do it, you're actually in a place where you are just, I need to throw you on the floor for people to step on. And it's not nice to hear this, hey. This is not the type of message now where I stroke your ears and we feel good about it. This is probably where we're going to switch off and say, yeah, okay, I love being the flavor. Friends, if you are not doing what God has called us to do, God says, I need to throw you out on the floor for people just to walk on. You're either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, you are here, hearing God's word, understanding God's word, but we're not doing what He's telling us to do. We're operating over here. It says, you are lukewarm, my friend. You're lukewarm. How do I get my saltiness back? You don't eat a salty crack. 1 John 1:9. It's a scripture I love. If you confess your sins, He, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We sang two songs at the end, all about God's love, all about Jesus' love for us. Friends, if you and I can get to that place to say, Jesus, I feel I'm not at this place where I'm operating and doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm at a place where I'm idling. I'm like an engine that just idles. I'm not operating. I feel like I'm lukewarm. please forgive me. My word says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Put you back in the place where you start tasting like salt again, where you start preserving lives again, where you start bringing healing in people's lives again. And it's not a process, friends. It's going on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Get up from your knees and start doing what he's telling you to do. Don't go into a whole year of repentance. Okay. Don't go sit in a little cabin and tell the guy next to you what happened. No. Speak to him and start doing what he tells you to do. The second one, light. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. We are to illuminate, to make visible. Our lives are to be ongoing witnesses to the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. When we worship God with pure hearts, when we love others as ourselves, when we are doing good without growing weary, we are lights shining. It's important, however, to know that it's not our light, but the reflection of the light, Jesus Christ himself, that people see in our lives. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This was then. Friends, can you relate with this? A crooked and twisted generation. I know that if you watch half of the stories these days, and I don't want to go in detail because I will be slapped for this. But friends, we've come so accustomed with the wrong relationships, looking what's happening on. If every soapy has got it. If you open your eyes, it's there. But you know what? As soon as we open our mouths, we get judged. We get persecuted for that. We get, no, but how can you do this? There's a poor rugby player in Australia that's fighting a case now because he stood up for what God said. And now he's being the villain in the story. It's a twisted and crooked generation that we are living under. And we are called, the last part, among whom you shall shine as lights in this world. You shall shine as lights in this world. The Greek word here is very similar to the word for the beacon that a lighthouse emits. The beacon is bright and unmistakably in its purpose. What is the purpose of a lighthouse? Can you tell me quickly? To warn, yeah? And to? Direct, yeah? Perfect. Okay, let's pray. Let's go home. You've got it all here. Purpose of a lighthouse. It lights up the immediate surroundings. Hey, lights up immediately. So when that light is on, you can see immediately what's around you. Friends, can we be that light that shines and shows the immediate things that are going on in our generation and in our time right now? Can we be that light that just shines and show people, hey, but to live with her is not the right thing. You need to get married. Oh, God, did he really say that? Yes, I did. Can we be the light that says, friend, if you are doing this, you're messing up your life? It's a direct light we are shining. But you see, we would like to hide behind stuff and say, you know what, let's go to church and hopefully Greg will tell them that. Hopefully the elders will sort them out. Friends, you are the light of the world. You've been called to go to your workplace to be the light of the world. To shine bright where you are. To show the immediate dangers around there so that they can see. Hang on. Friends, and it's when I say this, I'm not saying to go and judge them. Okay, hear what I'm saying. You are God's light showing the problem. When you and I got convicted of our sin, who convicted us? The Holy Spirit. He says, he's the one that convicts. You just shine your light and let him do his work. But the immediate thing is, shine your light. Okay, so it shows the immediate surroundings. Then the second one, it warns boats of danger, dangerous areas. Okay. I've read the story and I'm sure all of you have heard it. A battleship was on a exercise at seas in bad waters. The captain was on the bridge. It was foggy, just after dark. The lookout spotted a light on the starboard side. The captain asked if it was steady or moving. The lookout replied the light was steady, meaning they were on direct collision. The captain ordered the lookout signal to the other ship. Change course 20 degrees. We're on a collision course. The signal came back. Advisable for you to change course. The captain signaled. I'm the captain. Change course 20 degrees. So the seaman, second class, says, you better change 20 degrees. The captain was furious at this stage. He sent back, I'm a battleship. Change course. The signal came back, I'm a lighthouse, your call. There's many people out there that's on a collision course and they just can't see it. Can we honestly sit back and just see how it unfolds, watching days of our lives and let them just connect and explode? Or are we going to shine the light and show out, guys, you're on the collision course of note. Change course. Change course. We are there to show out the dangers. The third one, it serves as a navigational aid. The light points away from the rocks and to a harbor, to a safe place. Again, can our lives be that? That we will always point people to Jesus Christ. May our lives be of such nature that we will always point people back to our Savior who loves, who cares, and still saves. Can that be us? The scripture says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are made to stand out. We are made to stand out. You and I are created to stand out. When you put a basket over a light, the word says, that's not what we are. Now, it's easy. We can put this light on today. I hope it works. Hallelujah. If that light has got a basket on, has it got any purpose? It doesn't, eh? But when we take it off, it shines. When we put it back on, it doesn't. The word says we can't be a light that's got a basket over it. It's got a box over it. Friends, it's when you and I conform to the world. It's when you and I fall under the standards of what is fine for them. We just go and we put a box over our light. When you and I are just joining in with breaking down people's character, we're putting a box over our light. So when you and I are saying, you know what, I'm in this movie, yeah, it's a lot of swearing, but it's not the, you're putting a light over your box, a box over your light. It's when you are sitting with a couple that's going through things and you just stand back and go, just, I hope somebody can help them. You're actually putting a box over your light. It's when you walk into your workplace and someone said to you, my friend, I'm going through a crisis here, and you just go, you're putting a box over your light. God says that we are a light that are standing, that's on a stand, that needs to stand out. He says we're a lamp on a stick that needs to be shining light for the whole family. That's what Scripture says. We can't go and cover ourselves with what the world is saying right now. You and I are on a stand that's right up there. The word says that we are like a city on a hill. Jesus is saying, my friend, I'm putting you on a place so that the whole world can look at you. I'm putting you on a place up there so that everybody will look at you. And so that when your light shines, it will shine and covers everything. Yeah, but my personality is actually I'm a shy person. You are a city on a hill. Yeah, but I'm a blue or a purple or an orange or I'm a Labrador. You guys have seen all those traits. And I love them. Make no mistake. But I'm always going back to say, God, what are you saying we are? You're a city on a hill. You've got a purpose to shine and show and reflect. That's what we must do. I'm going to end with this. I have a thing for watching, and it's on YouTube. Don't have anybody here watch that Golden Buzzers of the American Idols? Come on, show your hands. Don't be shy. Yeah, there's one or two. Yes, I'm not alone. Hallelujah. I was like a bit scared here. People might judge me afterwards. For you don't know that, okay, it's usually when somebody's got like a phenomenal talent. When they sing or they do some act And the judges there have to give 3 votes if he can go through. But if this guy is so phenomenal, he's so brilliant, it's usually like a 9-year-old child singing like Celine Dion or some opera, and you go, how did that happen? Like, jeez, kebab, how's that even possible? And they give the golden buzzer, and this person goes straight through to the second round. Friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the word, I look at things, and I think that is only for people that deserves a golden buzzer to do things like this. Have you ever read the word and think, that's not me. I can't do that. Yes, now I must shine a light everywhere. I must walk into my workplace and I must show this, and it's not for me. I must go and I must add flavor to people, but I myself think I'm just a boring chop. Not me, surely not me. I'm not that golden buzzer. I'm not the one that looks like $1 million when I walk. That's not me. When I walk past the mirror, I hide. I'm not like the guy go, yeah, you're like it, and you go on. It's not me. Matthew 5:13 says, no discussion. No ifs or buts. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Friends, you are called. You're chosen. You're set apart to be the light and to be the salt. We are called to go to our workplace, to our families, our friends, and our neighbors, to add flavor, to make them thirsty, to heal, repair, preserve, light up surroundings, warn of danger, and point them straight to Jesus. I started when I said, it's nothing to do with me and you. It's Jesus inside of us. That light that shines, it's not us. It's Him working in and through us. You and I just need to get to that place and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I want to be that. I want to be that. Please stand with me and close your eyes.